not here today, and those that are not here like to participate in the discussion. So some of you who don't normally participate, maybe we can get some input from you as well. But let's start off and let's talk about what the purpose of the invitation song is. What's the purpose of what we would call or what we would refer to? Let's take a step backwards. What is the invitation song? What's the song of encouragement? When we mention that, what are we talking about?
They invite people to God.
Okay. Okay, and some of the things that we talk about during the class may seem fundamental or elementary, but I'm a very simple-minded person, so I always like to make sure that we're covering all the bases. When do we typically sing that song? What part of the worship?
It comes at the end, and another purpose, I think, designed and indicated is to cause introspection, self-examination. It's not just for those individuals that have never rendered obedience unto Jesus Christ. Purpose, I think, is for all of us. It should cause all of us to, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13, to examine ourselves to see whether or not we're in the faith. And if not, then it's designed to encourage us to take action, to do something. So it's just not for those that have never entered the faith. It's for all people to cause it.
Yes, and just to repeat the comment, it's to cause introspection, it's to cause reflection of maybe what was said during the sermon, to cause reflection upon our life and the relationship that we have with God. And as Eddie pointed out, it's done at the end of the sermon, typically. Okay. And we're gonna talk about the importance of that, and he also mentioned that it's not just for people that are not believers. It's not just for people maybe that have sinned. It's for everybody, even if your relationship is right with God. What other purposes might we consider for the invitation song? Okay, I think that All of the things that I was thinking about have been covered, to invite those who have obeyed the gospel or who have not obeyed the gospel to respond to the gospel call. Okay, first and foremost, we want those who are not in the body of Christ to become members of the Church of Jesus Christ. To provide an opportunity for maybe if you are a Christian and you haven't been living right, to make that right. So an opportunity for public confession if you have sins of a public nature, to provide you as a member of the body of Christ to make a public confession of that, or possibly even someone who's struggling spiritually, who might have problems that they've been dealing with, and they need encouragement. They need the prayers of the saints at that congregation is another opportunity to respond to what we call the invitation song. Is there an example in the Bible, or is there a direct command to have an invitation song as part of the worship?
There's not even a command or example to have the invitation offered at the end of the,
okay.
End of the service.
All right. So this is what we would call a tradition, is it not? A tradition that has been established for some congregations, for some local bodies. Some countries don't even have what we would refer to as an invitation song. When I was in England back in February, I had the opportunity to worship with a congregation there in London, and they had what we would consider here as a sermon. The evangelist got up and spoke a message, preached from the Word of God, and at the end of that, he sat down, and then they began another part of the worship service. And there was no what we would call an invitation song or song of encouragement. So it's not something that the Bible dictates that you have, but it's something that has been, implemented over the years so that it will provide an opportunity for someone who needs assistance to come forward. Do you always have to come forward if you want the prayers of the congregation, for example, let's say? Is there an instance where maybe you don't have to do that? What if you have a meeting with the elders before the service and you say, you know, I want the prayers of the congregation. Can you pray for me? And then that prayer might be conducted at the end of the invitation song after some comments are made. What about somebody responding to the gospel? Do they have to come forward at the time of the invitation song? Ken?
I just wonder, I mean, it seems like we're traditionally, but what if somebody knows they need the Lord at the beginning of the service and they want to obey Him? Is it wrong for them to approach and say, I'd like to know the Lord?
Okay.
I'm just wondering, would that be not in proper order or whatever? If somebody wants to participate in the service and they knew where they stood as far as the Lord goes?
Yeah, that's an interesting question. Anybody else have any thoughts about that?
Brother Bruce? That in the middle of the sermon.
Okay.
Right up there.
Okay. Didn't need the song, huh? Just came right ahead. Whatever was said during the sermon convicted them. Okay. Any other thoughts?
Here is water.
Yeah. Just fill up an Ethiopian eunuch. They didn't have to go to a service or participate in a worship service, or there wasn't any invitation song there, was there? So I have seen a trend, and I guess I want to think back to when I was a lot younger, and some of those who, not many, obviously, that are older than me, but some of you that may be older than me, might remember many years ago that typically when people obeyed the gospel, they would come forward during the invitation song. But I've seen a trend lately that, and it's like Ken was talking about, people aren't waiting anymore. If they get convicted that they need to repent and be baptized, it's happening right then. And I think a part of that are the people that are evangelizing to them, people that are speaking to them. And I think that's okay. I think that's a good thought, a good idea. I can remember having discussions, not myself, but being part of discussions many, many years ago, where even people would say, well, on Sunday morning when they sing the song of invitation, that would be a good time for you to go forward and be baptized for the remission of your sins. But what might happen between that time that person has made that decision and the Sunday morning, if it's, say, on a Thursday evening? Okay, yeah, we wouldn't want that to happen for sure. What else? Pardon? Absolutely. Jesus Christ should come back before that occurred. Anything else? Yeah, doubt creeps in. Satan's working on them. He's got his claws in them, just trying to prevent them from doing what they need to do. They start talking to other people about it. Maybe convincing them that, oh no, you don't really need to do that. You know, the world today, a lot of people think that all you have to do is just believe and you're saved. You don't need to be baptized. You could do that whenever you want.
The main teaching I hear is, you know, pray a prayer and you're saved.
Yeah.
That's the, it seems like the
yeah.
Majority of a lot of the time is just invite Jesus into your heart, you're saved. There's nothing else you have to do.
Right. So there are a number of individuals, members here, that I know for a fact were not baptized right after the invitation song. They were convicted and they came in the middle of the week. Some of them would attend the service, get home and decide, you know what, I need to do this right now and come right back. And many of you have participated in those and turned around from getting to your homes and come back. I know Jacob has, and several others of you have done that. And so, yeah, it's not set in stone that that's when you have to do it. And I guess my point is if you're not a Christian, if you are in sin, or if you need spiritual encouragement, you don't have to wait till the Song of Invitation. Do it whenever you think it's appropriate. Do it as soon as you're ready. And then the congregation that you're working with, and especially here at College View, we'll do whatever we need to do to accommodate you for that. Okay? Any other questions or comments about that? Let me ask you this, and this is more for the song leaders, I guess. There's a school of thought about, I guess, evangelists. And I'm thinking back to my memory. Many evangelists, whenever they're offering the invitation, they want the song sung just immediately, just as soon as they say, come forward. They want the words to start. And the thought is that if somebody's convicted, that they're going to come at the very beginning of that. But we've talked about that, and Bruce even mentioned somebody came before they even started the song. I've seen many come at the end of the song. You know, for whatever reason, maybe they don't want to sit up front during the whole song. Maybe they didn't get convicted until the end of the song. I don't know. But really, I guess my point is, and this is for the song leaders, is just understand if you're working with an evangelist and you know their preference, try to accommodate them. There's nothing set in stone that you have to do that. But for sure, we don't want to wait 2 or 3 minutes after the invitation has been extended to start the song. I mean, there's got to be some kind of a happy medium somewhere to be ready, at least to be ready to start it. You don't want to be in the back not paying attention or whatever the case may be. I guess that would be the extreme. And just to point out a scriptural preference of that or precedent of that, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. This is maybe not necessarily talking about the invitation song, but it is talking about the worship and the different parts of worship. And Paul is addressing the church at Corinth about the different gifts that they may have, when to exercise them, how to exercise them. But let's look at verse 33, and I think that this would apply to any part of the worship service. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So his point is, he's talking about the fact that people exercising their gifts and nobody there to understand what's being said, nobody to interpret it, everybody's doing it all at the same time. All of these things that are going on, he says there that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. So the point is don't cause confusion during the worship service. And then if we drop down to verse 40, he says, let all things be done decently and in order. And there again, he's talking about the worship service. So there has to be an order to that. And that's why we talk about the invitation song being at the end of the sermon. And it's not that we have to go in and rethink everything. It could be at the beginning of the service. But that's where each congregation has chosen, if they have one, each congregation has chosen to put that. And so it's usually after a sermon, because a lot of times a sermon will convict the person and make them decide that they want to obey the gospel or they want to repent of their sins. What type of message is usually involved in an invitation song, a song of invitation? We talked about what it's for. So what's usually the message of these songs? Coming to Christ. Okay. Salvation. Pardon?
Don't wait.
Okay. Anybody else? I think all of these things are part of the song of invitation or a song of encouragement. When you think about what the words say, many of them talk about obedience to God, obeying the gospel call. I think of a couple of songs, and I'm just, whether it's the title or words in the song, Come Sinner Come, Hear the Invitation, Whosoever Will, Soul of Savior Thou Art Needing, A Savior Thou Art Needing. So obedience to the gospel, we need to obey. Dependence upon God, I guess, Savior, thou art needing, could fall into that. Salvation is only through God. Brother Mark mentioned salvation as being one of the themes of an invitation song. So all of these types of thoughts that go into a song of encouragement or invitation song typically are meant to convict the person, to make them think about their life, their relationship with God, their relationship with Jesus Christ. Are they in the right relationship? Are they living as they should? Are they obeying God's Word? So can you think of some songs maybe or ideas that probably might not be a good idea to be sung during an invitation song? Thought about that?
I've never liked the Almost Persuaded.
Okay. All right. And that song kind of goes back to Paul and his discussion with King Agrippa, doesn't it? And Agrippa saying, almost thou persuadest me. And we know the outcome of that was, is Agrippa wasn't converted. So you could look at that song that way. Or, you know, if somebody was singing that song, maybe they think that I don't want to be like Agrippa. I want to obey the gospel. All right, excellent point. Anybody else? It doesn't have to be my point's not an invitation song. I'm thinking of like a song that's talking about the Lord's Supper. Would you want to sing a song about the Lord's Supper during the invitation song? I'm thinking about, let's look at 171. And while you're turning in your song books to number 171, I just want to say that there are some that believe that, actually, before you turn to that, I'm sorry, turn to the back. We haven't really talked about this, and I'm going to get into this a little bit more next week. But turn to the very back pages, past where all the songs are, and you can see a list. It's an index. There's actually two types of indexes. There's a topical index, which we'll talk more about next week, and then there's a general index. Look at the topical index, and it's like a dictionary with the words or the thoughts, the themes of the songs are listed there, and they have a dash beside them. But we're looking for I-1, invitation. So look through there, and it's a few pages in. So you get to evangelism, exhortation. The next page is about heaven, Holy Spirit, home, family, hope. And then you turn the page and you come to invitation. So you see the word invitation there. And the thought is that these are invitation songs. These are songs to be sung as songs of invitation, songs of encouragement. And there are some that think that if it's not there listed, that you don't need to sing it as a song of invitation. And I'm a little bit more liberal. We talked about some of the thoughts behind what an invitation song is supposed to do. So, you know, I don't necessarily think that it has to fall within that category of an invitation song to be a song of invitation. If it's a song about forgiveness, if it's a song about repentance, or encouraging somebody to obey, obedience to God's commandments, on how to get to heaven, singing about heaven. Couldn't all of these types of thoughts or ideas be an encouragement to someone? And so, consequently, if we think about that, what we would call a song of invitation, or a song that would be sung as an invitation song, if it deals with that, then I think it's perfectly okay to sing that song as a song of invitation. Now, some may disagree. That's just an opinion. There's nothing in the scriptures that say you got to sing this song at this period of time. So, but back to number 171. This song is about the Lord's Supper. When we meet in sweet communion, where the feast divine is spread, hearts are brought in closer union while partaking of the bread. And it talks about in verse 3, feast divine, all else surpassing, precious blood for you and me. While we sup, Christ gently whispers, do this in my memory. This is talking about Jesus and the Passover and instituting the Lord's Supper. So it would be a great song to sing during the Lord's Supper, but would we want to sing this as a song of invitation? Yeah. So, you know, when we think about the theme or the importance of the song, we want to sing a song, and this there again is for the song leaders. We want to sing a song that talks about some of the things that we mentioned: forgiveness, obedience to God's will, conviction in our hearts, trusting in God, talking about heaven, or those different types of things. What about, let's look at a couple others. Number 700. 700. Train your children. What's this song talking about?
Raising children.
It's an important thought. It's an important part of the life of a Christian. And as far as Colossians 3:16 goes, speaking to one another in psalms and spiritual songs, teaching and admonishing one another, we teach one another, we encourage one another by singing the song. So this could be a song that admonishes and teaches us about how we should raise our children. But it doesn't. The theme of it doesn't really relate to heaven or obedience to God or obeying the gospel. So you might think about that as a song leader, maybe not to lead that song. Now one more. Let's turn over to 359. Number 359. This song is not listed in I-1, invitation song. It's not listed as an invitation song. I don't very often hear people sing this as an invitation song, Victory in Jesus, but could this song be sung as a song of invitation? I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory. This is a song about the story of Jesus Christ and the love that He had for us. Heard about His healing, the cleansing power of healing, and then what's the summary of it? It says, I repented of my sins and won the victory. I obeyed His blessed commands and gained the victory. And then the last verse is talking about being in heaven with Him. So, is this song a song that could encourage, convict? Absolutely. I'd sing this every day of the week and twice on Sundays. Either service. We could sing this on either service. But, you know, there again, it's just an opinion. People may disagree. But the point is as we sing these songs, as we think about these songs, we want to choose songs that deal with that particular theme. And we'll talk about themes maybe a little bit more next week. Okay, we've talked, question number 4, what purpose is there for someone who's already a Christian for us to sing the song of invitation or the invitation song? We've talked a little bit about that. Why would that be important for somebody who's already a Christian? For us to sing. If everybody in this room during the sermon was already a Christian, would there be a need to sing a song of invitation? Absolutely. And we've talked about that. If it's for somebody who's not living right, who's struggling with their life, and even to the point we've already talked about, the importance of it to us as members who deal with struggles every day, who deal with the pressures of life that are going on around us as a time of reflection. So with that thought in mind, let's talk about what we're doing as the evangelist is extending the invitation. And some... Go ahead. Okay, jump right to it. We're packing up our tent. Some preachers, some evangelists have a different style. Their invitation is right at the end of their lesson. Some of them to the point even where they try to disguise it so that you don't know that it's coming. And they're just talking about the theme of their lesson. Now, he's not here today, so we can talk about him, right? Jacob, he makes a point. I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but he makes a point of ending his sermon and then beginning what we would consider the invitation or the encouragement for someone, to the point where he closes his Bible, and I think it's a clear message. This is just my interpretation that says, okay, you know, here's a brief moment between the time that I'm finishing my sermon and I'm going to extend the invitation for you to get ready, because I want you to listen to what I have to say. So he closes his Bible, he gets his songbook out. And it's the same motions that we would take, isn't it? And so it allows us to get ready so that we can focus on what he's going to be saying. Brother Dan. Absolutely. And that's excellent. For those who are willing to do that, I highly encourage that as for an evangelist. And it's important. Some people don't want to lose that continuity, and I can appreciate that too. That's okay. But the preachers, the evangelists that will make a point of saying, okay, close your Bibles and take out your songbook. And then they continue with the invitation so that everybody can hear it. And again, if we're focused on, the sound, I'm sure many of you that have been attending for some time, but the sound that the songbook makes as it's dragging across the wood, there you go, thank you. You can hear that throughout, and multiply that by 50, and you can hear that throughout all the audience. And so there's just a brief period of time where there's a little bit of disruption, and so to have a break is a good idea. Otherwise, if you have a preacher that doesn't do that, what should we be doing? Paying attention. Now, having said that, it might take a little bit longer for us to get into gear when the invitation song starts. So somewhere along the way, you have to figure out what works best, right? And how it's to go. But my point is that we, as members that are participating in the worship, we want to listen to what's being said during that invitation. There's the sermon. Oftentimes the invitation is tied into the sermon, which is good. But oftentimes the invitation is completely different. You may be talking about sexual immorality like we were last Sunday night as the sermon Brother Jacob preached. And then when the sermon's over, then he extends the invitation. And that's where we need to be focused, because we want to be thinking about our relationship with God. Is it right? Are there things that we need to correct or improve upon? And then as they are extending the invitation, even though we may not respond, it's convicting us, isn't it? So even as members, we need to be convicted. And as we're singing the song of encouragement or song of invitation, we want to reflect upon our situation in our life. Any questions or comments? Eddie? Yes.
And too often than not, when the preacher's preaching, we're passive. We're not actively involved. And the way you're actively involved is by mental stimulation. You're thinking in comparison and thinking of other passages and following along. Too often than not, we're just kind of like watching a commercial. When you watch a commercial on television, you're a passive participant. And when you're watching a football game, if you're into the football game, you're an active participant. And I think all of us can understand that. Difference between the two. And when the time comes up for the invitation or the songs maybe that we've sung thousands of times in our lives,
yeah,
we don't need to be passively participating. That is just going through the motions. But we need to be actively, mentally involved, thinking and forcing ourselves to be that way. And that's especially true with the invitation. Too often than not, we've heard thousands, some have been in the Lord's church years and years and years, have heard tens of thousands of invitations. And it is a danger that we can become a passive participant. And when we are passively involved in the worship, we're not worshiping. God wants us to be actively involved in the worship.
Yeah, there's some key words, aren't there, during the invitation that signals to us that, oh, it's almost time to start the invitation song, so I better be getting ready. If there's anyone here today. And that's our signal. So we want to be ready, so we start getting ready. We start packing up a tent, like I said before. Brother Ken? Yeah. Right.
99% of us are believers here. And when we do the Lord's Supper, it's to us who are here in worshiping, so if we're not, like Ed says, involved in worship, then we definitely, the worship or the lesson is for us, and so is the invitation song, to get us back into what we should be doing,
right,
where our mind should be, instead of watching it as a commercial, instead of doing whatever we're doing besides being involved in the worship. And the Lord's really used that on me many times, just with the invitation song or with something that's said that wakes me up,
yeah,
from the pulpit. And, and that's why we're here. We're here for that and to be focused on what we're about, why we're living, why God's given us this opportunity.
Absolutely. And we've talked about that even at the beginning of our quarter this time was the purpose of our worship, and that's to praise God, but it's also to edify. And as we looked at edification, it's strengthening us, and it's not necessarily strengthening us by making us feel good. We want to feel good, and that's a byproduct of our edification, but our strengthening comes from knowing God's Word, being more convicted, as we've talked about, from the acts of worship that we have. Comment over here? Somebody have a comment over here? Let's talk about maybe some sermons that we see or invitations that we see in the New Testament. Did you think about that and maybe some of the invitations that were mentioned in the New Testament? You guys give me one that you thought of. Okay.
They were pricked in the heart, which is the purpose. The invitation is people who've been pricked because they've been actively involved in listening, and it causes a response. And that's what while we don't see them coming forward in Acts 2, we see the end result being a baptism that day. So they were pricked in their heart, and they responded by talking with Peter. There was an interaction that took place. And when people come forward, whether it be to confess their sins or be baptized, there's an interaction that takes place.
Absolutely.
Between the person that's there, and then there's an action that takes place that follows. So while we don't see an invitation song and the invitation being given, a specific example or even implied in the New Testament, it doesn't mean we're wrong for doing it, because I think Acts 2 and other places seem to set the stage of that. This is just the way we do.
Yeah.
But there's other ways it can be done, too. I mean, are the American way is not the only way.
Right. Right.
Unfortunately, I think sometimes we think the American way is the only way.
Well, and that one is very well known. And you think about starting in verse 14 and going all the way down to verse 36, that's Peter's sermon. And he's preaching about Jesus Christ. And then we see the invitation that Peter gives. Is two verses of that. And that starts in verse 38, where his invitation is, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Two verses. That's his invitation. And what was the result of the invitation? It wasn't a song, you're right, but that was the invitation. And many, many souls, 3,000 souls are added to the church.
There's no command or an invitation.
Yeah.
But we're assembled here as a group, and there are believers here, and there are unbelievers here. My conviction about that is anytime, whether it's a public assembly or whether you're one-on-one with an individual, you need to offer them the opportunity.
Yeah. Right.
That's an invitation. There is no song, and then there doesn't have to be a song.
Yeah.
In that example, so it's just it's a matter of convenience. And I thought about the England thing.
Yeah.
Talking with Ethan, because he's been over there too. Their culture is a lot different than ours, and a lot of those folks have had the influence of denomination, and they do things a lot different than what we do in our service. So what you observed when you were in London might be a result of that.
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, it's just a, and I've heard preachers preach about this. It's just a convenient time for people to respond to God's word. And you don't even have to use the word invitation.
Right. And just a brief point about that, you talked about the influence of denomination. Some of the things they do are in, to contradict or to go against some of the teachings of the denominations. And I didn't ask anybody about this, but I suspect that maybe one of the reasons why they didn't have it is because over there they have, and they have them here too, but they have what's called an altar call. And it's very similar to our invitation that we have. And so, you know, some of the parts of their worship, they do it differently. And I think it's specifically so that people don't get it mixed up with the denominations, because it's such a strong influence over there. And there's very few of the members of the church. And so that could be one of the points. Brother Robert? But excellent point. No, and it very well could have been even after all those were baptized. You know, we don't know necessarily the chronological order, but he could have just continued on, like you said, or it might have been before. Either way, but there were lots of discussions going on during that day for quite some time. Okay, for the sake of time, I want to look at a couple of others, and I'll just briefly mention these because I think they have a direct correlation to some of the songs. Turn to number 312. 312 in your songbooks. Okay, are you coming to Jesus tonight? Now I want to read Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. And as you're looking at this song, Are You Coming to Jesus Tonight? Look at the chorus, and you focus on the chorus there as I read Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. So you see a correlation there? With this song, Are You Coming to Jesus Tonight? You see how the songwriter is using the scriptures there? There at the end of the chorus, the bride and the Spirit invite, Are You Coming to Jesus Tonight? Let's take a look at another one. Turn to number 268. 268, Hark the Gentle Voice. And I want to read, as you're looking through this song, I want to read Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You see a correlation there with this song? As that song that we're singing, Hark the Gentle Voice, or the song that we sing. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, lean upon the dear Lord's breast. Look at the last verse. Then his loving, tender voice obeying, bear his yoke, his burden take. Find the yoke, his hand is on you laying, light and easy for his sake. So talking about the yoke of Jesus. Now, We've talked a little bit about the importance of the words and understanding what the words are. And, you know, I think it's important to know, and maybe if we have time next week, we might get a little bit deeper into this song. But let's see. Song number 322, let's look at that one. 322, Bring Christ Your Broken Life. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 16, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds, and I'll write upon them, and their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. So we could see throughout the different songs of encouragement or the invitation songs, how they relate to, you know, specific passages in the Bible. And the songwriters, and we've looked at this in the past, how they'll take scriptures and apply them and use them in their songs to send a message or to hopefully help convict or to edify or to strengthen, all of those types of things. Any questions or comments? One more. Let's look at. Let's see. I thought I had it written down here, but let me just look it up in the back. Number 489. And as you look at this, let me read from Revelation chapter 22. Is this song usually sung as a song of invitation? I've even had somebody tell me, I don't want you singing this as a song of invitation. It's not really an invitation song. But let me just read to you some of the verses from Revelation chapter 22 as you're looking at Blessed Are They. Verse 14 of Revelation chapter 22. Blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Then we also see I'm going to read Revelation chapter 7 and verse 19 or verse 9. Talking about verse 2. Blessed are they who do His commandments, they shall wear robes of white. Verse 9 says, after these things I looked and behold, a great number which no one could number of all nations, tribes, and peoples, and tongues standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Verse 15, therefore they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple, and He who sits on the throne will dwell with them. And they shall never hunger nor any more thirst, and the sun shall not strike them. For the Lamb is in the midst of the throne, will shepherd them and lead them to the living fountains of the waters, and God will wipe away all their tears. Verse 3, God will claim them for His own. Verse 3, they shall stand before the throne. So these are direct representation from the book of Revelation talking about what it's going to be like in heaven. And what are we doing when we obey the gospel? Are we doing His commandments? So yeah, I think that this could be a song of encouragement. This could be a song of invitation for someone that might help convict them. And as we've already talked about, even if you are a Christian, to help remind you that you need to obey God's commands. Thank you so much for your discussion this morning. This concludes the class.